Let's praise him together. Lord Jesus, we do praise you, we do worship you, we do adore you. You alone are worthy of all worship. You are worthy of our minds, our hearts, our very lives. We want to be, as we studied last week, a temple where you dwell, a place where you are happy to dwell, a place that brings you honor and glory and praise. We are stunned by your love. How could it be that you would save one like us? How could it be that you would reach down into a world filled with millions of people and out of your grace bring the gospel to us? And how could it be that you would offer us the opportunity to take that same gospel to people who still haven't heard? So, Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, we bow our lives and our hearts before you now and ask that you would work among us to help us to be a body that brings you glory, that does your work on your behalf for your name's sake. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's so good to see all of you this morning, to gather together again. Slowly, we're increasing in numbers, which is a thrill for me. It's so exciting to see our body beginning to gather. We recognize that some of you are joining us online this morning, as is important for you to do. We want everyone to be careful and come at the right time for them, but we are so thrilled to be together. So excited to have Andrea joining our team as Women's Ministry Director. Looking forward to how God will use her. She's an answer to many of our prayers for a long, long time, and so we are thankful. We mentioned briefly, Jimmy mentioned as he was praying, that we're going to have a Global Missions Fest at the end of this month, the last Sunday of this month. Everything looks a little different these days. We're all getting used to that, I think, doing our best to adjust and be patient and walk with one another. But on the 27th of December of September, 27th of September, we're going to have our Global Missions Fest. We have a special speaker that morning, Abdu Murray, who's part of Ravi Zacharias Ministries. He's been here before several years ago, a wonderful apologist for the Word of God, and he's going to be speaking to us. We're also going to have our missionaries here speaking in our grow groups, and I'd encourage you to come and be a part of that on that day. That evening, the 27th in the evening, is our annual church business meeting. It's going to be in the evening on a Sunday this year. I pray that as many of you as possible will come. Those of you who are members, it's a time for us to gather together, not simply to look at budgets and to vote on people who are going to be in boards and potential new elders, but it's a time for us to celebrate what God has done. And in these past years, we have had a wonderful time celebrating God's goodness and his faithfulness to us. He has been so faithful throughout this year to all of us individually and collectively as a body, and we want to celebrate that. So if you could mark on your calendars the evening of September 27th to come together and be a part of that. And then today, those of you who have never stepped into our mission home over here in the parking lot, today our missionaries who are there have graciously opened it so that you can come in and see how it is that we try to provide for them as they come back from whatever fields God has sent them to as they come back to the United States. There's been a lot of work that the mission board has been doing to try to renovate that place and make it a good place. So today, from 10 o'clock to 2 o'clock, if you have the opportunity to go over there and sort of take a walk through, we encourage you to do that and celebrate this way that we can minister to our missionary family. We've been looking for the last several weeks at what is the church? Do we really need the church? Question that comes to many of our minds, especially in the context of stay-at-home orders and the context of keep your social distancing from others. What do we do with the church? Has the church forever changed? Will the church never be like it used to be? The question really is not for us to decide that. It's what does the Lord want of his church? How has he defined the church? And according to how he has defined what he is building, then we want to be a part of his building of his church. So we've been looking at pictures of the church through the book of Ephesians. Now, all of us would have images that probably come to our mind when we think of church. It could be something that we have from our childhood when we were little and the church we went to and the impact it made on us if we grew up in a Christian home. It could be from a very special event that you attended at one time, and you'll just always remember that was an experience of really being at church or in church or part of church. It could be from maybe a mission trip where you went and met God's people in another part of the world, maybe meeting under a mango tree or meeting in a very different context with a very different kind of music. I don't know what comes to your mind in church. It may be a Thomas Kincaid picture with a church with lights coming out of it in a beautiful little setting. But what is Jesus' picture of a church? He gives us five of them in the book of Ephesians, and we have looked at three of them. Ephesians chapter 2 starts to unpack these images. First of all, Jesus saying in verse 15, I'm going to do something new. I'm going to create a new man. We could translate that a new entity, a new thing. Jesus, who has created everything that is, everything that we see and everything that we don't see. In Ephesians, he says, I am creating now something new. What an opportunity to be a part of something new that Jesus is creating. And as he begins to unpack these images, these pictures, why so many? Well, because none of them fully comprises everything that Jesus wants in the church. He has to give us multiple images to give us different facets, like looking at a diamond from different angles, seeing it differently, because this is a complex, powerful new creation of Jesus. First of all, in verse 19, chapter 2, we saw that this new creation is a kingdom, and we are fellow citizens in that kingdom. And then more intimate, closer together, the next phrase in verse 19, chapter 2, we are members of a family, members of God's family, God's household. Chapter 2, verses 20 to 22, we are being built together by the Spirit through Jesus to become a dwelling place for God. We are His temple, a place that God desires to dwell among us corporately. Yes, He dwells in each of us individually by His Spirit, or we're not His children, Romans 8, verse 9, but He dwells in us corporately in a unique and intimate and powerful sense. And then in chapter 3, he spends the whole chapter speaking about this mystery. The mystery that God would take so many diverse and different people in the context of the Ephesian church, specifically Gentiles and Jews, who really had nothing to do with one another in the public sphere. And God draws both of them to himself. Some, he says, were far away. Some were near. All of them were lost. And by the blood of Jesus, he draws them near. Jesus destroys the dividing wall through his blood on the cross. That's verse 14. He becomes our peace. Then we get into chapter 3. This is a mystery. This is the mystery of the gospel. That the gospel isn't for just certain people. It's not just for Jews. It's not just for good people. It's not just for people who seem to be looking for God. The gospel is for everyone. He is taking dead people from diverse backgrounds, drawing them to himself. But the mystery is he creates something new out of them called the church. This new entity called the church. Talking about that mystery, he ended chapter 3 where we ended last week, and we've already heard it this morning, that amazing verse, verse 20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we could ever ask or imagine, to him be glory in where? The church, because that's where this mystery is taking place, God making one people who were so diverse. And then we come to chapter 4. And chapter 4 gives us a picture of the body of Christ, even more intimate than the previous three. Now, we can misunderstand this picture because we're so used to thinking of the church as the body of Christ, those of us who have been in the church. We hear that phraseology all the time. We know that Paul talks about it in Corinthians and all the different parts of the body. We're not all the eye. We're not all the ear. We're different parts of the body. We get this image and we just say, okay, so we're the body of Christ. But let's ask the Spirit this morning to help us understand in a new way what this imagery of the body is here for. It was prefaced in chapter 1. In chapter 1, at the very end, verse 23, we're told this. We start with verse 22. Jesus, who is seated at the right hand of the Father, far above every power and authority, is now filling his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all, that body being the church. Just a preface, a little picture, because this is going to come back in chapter 4. The body is going to be filled with Jesus, who fills it completely. He fills it dynamically as he helps us to grow, and he fills it globally as he helps this body to spread, and he's going to spread across the world. When we think of a body controlled by a head, what does the body do? The body is all about work. The body is all about movement. The body is what takes us different places. We are Jesus' body. Jesus is now seated in heaven, chapter 1. He is in a position of absolute authority, but that does not mean he has stopped working on earth. He is completely active on earth. He is working dynamically and powerfully, spreading his ministry across the globe. And how is he doing that? Through his body. We are his body. That means Jesus chooses to do his work today through you and me. The body imagery is not a mannequin sitting in a biology room so that we can look at the different parts and say, are you a finger? Are you a toe? Are you a knee? That we're not a mannequin that's just sitting there. Nor are we a body that just comes together and gets fed and gets fed and gets bigger and bigger and bigger and has no ability to do any work. We are a body of Christ through whom he desires to continue to impact the world. It's all about service. It's all about work. It's all about activity. And so when we come to chapter 4, the very beginning, we read this, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. We are to walk. We are to live worthy. We've been called for a purpose to be this body. We need to live and work worthily. Look down at verse 12. We're going to get back to this verse later, but look at verse 12. God gives gifts to the church to equip the saints for the work of ministry. That's the work of serving. Ministry and serving is our synonyms. It's the work of serving. Serving is hard. Serving on behalf of Jesus is hard, but that's what we're to be about. We are not to be just about gathering on Sunday morning, which we love to do. That's part of what we do, but the whole purpose of that is to equip us for the service, for the work that Jesus has for us to do, because we are his body in a world that desperately needs him. One body, many parts, working together to display Jesus. We are his body, the church. And we are working and growing together to put Jesus on display to a world. And Jesus is working through us. He has not stopped working. He didn't go up to heaven to sit down at the right hand of the Father to do nothing. He is working, but now it is through his body. So what does chapter 4 tell us? We're going to go through the first 16 verses this morning, and we're going to go quickly. We've got about 15 minutes, so we're going to fly, okay? Try to follow with me as we go. The first 6 verses talk about unity. We know that. We are gifted with unity. Those of us who are in the church are very used to these verses, that unity has been given to us, and it's given to us to preserve. Look at verse 3. We are eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's a gift. We need to maintain it. That word maintain is a word of action. We're going to work hard to take care of this unity in the bond of peace. Jesus is our peace. Now, in verses 4 to 6, there are 7 ones, 7 individual things that we all share in common. There is one body, one spirit, just as you are called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is over all, through all, and in all. Why does it start? Why does that list of ones begin with one body? Have you ever wondered? Why doesn't it start with one Savior? Why doesn't it start with one Lord? Why doesn't it start with one Father? Why does it start with one body? Because he's giving us again another picture. We are the body of Christ. He's prefaced it in chapter 1. He's coming back to it now. We are the body. And this body is a singular body, a new creation, with one Lord, with one Savior, with one faith. It is one body. God's body, Jesus' body here on earth. We are eager to maintain then its unity. Jesus has put this together. He's calling us to keep the unity. How do we keep this unity? Well, in verses 2 and 3, he began by explaining you're going to have to do this with all humility, with gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another, putting up with one another. That means enduring with one another in love. For a body that is bringing people from different backgrounds together, different generations together, different economic backgrounds together, different racial backgrounds together, that's the whole picture that we've seen in Ephesians. When Jesus brings that body together, it's going to take work to keep it together, right? It's a lot easier to just go to a church, be in a church where everyone is like us. Everyone comes from the same neighborhood. Everyone has the same educational background. Everyone has the same racial background. Everyone likes the same kind of music. Everyone likes to dress the same way. That's easy. That's not hard. Why does he immediately say, you're going to have to work. You're going to have to be humble. You're going to have to be gentle. You're going to have to be patient. You're going to have to endure with one another? Because when Jesus brings different people together, it is work, but it's worth the work. That's what his body is all about. And so he ends verse 2 with all of these ways that we have to work to keep this unity. And he ends it with this phrase, in love. That phrase comes at the end of this section as well. The end in verse 15, speaking the truth in love. In verse 16, the end of it, he's going to make the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You see, it's love that stimulates this growth. It's only love that allows diversity to come into unity. Without love, without putting others first, the body will never grow. And so love is at the beginning of this section. It's at the end of this section. We have to live in love. It is love is what enables growth to happen. It's the air in which truth thrives. It's at the beginning. It's at the end. Love is what covers a multitude of sins and a multitude of offenses that come when you have different generations. We have different generations in this church. It's one of the blessings of this church. But that means that we have different things. We've got a drum cage up here and we've got a cello up here. Those are from different generations. But that's who Jesus has made us to be. We're going to build that unity. We're going to hold that unity by covering a multitude of offenses because they're going to happen. Love covers sin. Love is patient and kind. It doesn't insist on its own way. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never fails. It's at the beginning, at the end. This is only going to happen. Maintaining this kind of unity in love. So we're given unity to preserve, but then we are gifted with diversity to grow that unity. It sounds strange, but it's what the scripture says. We are gifted with diversity to grow the unity. Look at verse 7. The 7 to 11 talks about this diversity. He begins with diversity of gifts. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Grace is the same word that we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 for spiritual gifts, charisma. So grace, God's gifts that we don't deserve, spiritual gifts, are given to us according to Jesus' choice and Jesus' measure. He gives us how he wants. We don't choose them. He gives them for the good of the body. Each of these gifts are given to us because Jesus has won the victory. He descended in those following verses and he ascended. He has won the victory for us. Now he's giving out these gifts. There are expansive lists of these gifts given to us. We're not going to review them all this morning, but you can review them. It's easy to remember where they are. Two chapters 12, Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, lists of gifts. Two chapters 4, Ephesians chapter 4 and 1 Peter chapter 4, two lists of gifts. So if you're trying to think, where are the spiritual gifts listed? Those are large groups. Two chapters 12, Romans and 1 Corinthians, two chapters 4, Ephesians and 1 Peter. There are all kinds of gifts, teaching and leading and wisdom and knowledge and discernment and administration and serving one another, all kinds of gifts. Here in verse 11, we're told that Jesus gives specific gifts to build up the church, gifts of leadership. He gave apostles and prophets. We looked at those last week. Those are the foundation built around the cornerstone, this Jesus, upon which the temple is built. So these apostles and prophets were given to the early church, the first church, to give us the word of God. And then he keeps giving evangelists and pastors, teachers. The pastors, teachers goes together. So he gives those church leaders, for what purpose? To equip the saints to do the work of ministry, because we're a body. We're not a body that sits around. We're not a body that gets fat. We're a body that does work. We are Jesus' body in the world today. Now, you may ask, so how do I know what my spiritual gifts are? How can I ever know what it is, the peace that Jesus wants me to give, to use? Well, I have three simple things that I have found true over and over again, ways to discover gifts. You can take tests that sort of help you discern gifts. You can take them. Many of us have taken them. But the scripture tells us to serve. That's what Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12 says. They're all to serve. So let's serve. If you get involved in the church, just start volunteering. Get involved with children. Get involved with Awana. Get involved with student ministries. Get involved in our grow groups. Get involved in leading a go group, a care group in the homes. Just get involved. Start doing something. As you do, you will find certain things that you absolutely love. You just, as you're doing that, you thrive. It's like you can't get tired. That's probably an area of gifting, because when we are gifted by the Spirit, we thrive when we're doing that area, when we're working in that gifting. So get involved, try lots of things, find out where it is that you just thrive. You just get so excited, you can't wait. And then the third one is very important. Let the Holy Spirit affirm that gift by people in the congregation coming to you and say, you know, when you work with my children, it really makes a difference. My kids came home and told me what they learned. I appreciate so much what you're doing for them. Or when you are teaching our grow group, the Spirit is using you to help me. Somehow the way you speak helps me to understand the Bible in new ways. When you get that kind of affirmation on top of the fact that you thrive in it, it's probably an area of gifting. Now, if you thrive and nobody affirms it, it may not be. You know, you may think you're the greatest teacher in the world, but if everyone's being really quiet and falling asleep, it probably, you need them both. It's really not that hard. If the Spirit gives us gifts, we are going to love doing them. I shared with you before that the first time I understood I may have a gift of teaching was when I was in middle school here in this church. We were back from Africa. We were visiting the United States. There was a vacation Bible school going on. My mother was asked to tell stories from Africa to the elementary kids. Something came up. I can't remember what. My mother wasn't able to do it. So she said to me, a middle schooler, can you tell these stories to the elementary kids? I said, I don't know what I'm... She says, I'll help you. So she would sit down with me and she would help me remember a story of an African child and somebody that I knew, a story I knew. She'd help me put it together. And I was telling these stories of how Jesus had changed lives of children in Africa to our elementary kids here. At the end of that week, Mrs. Key, who at that time was leading the Vacation Bible School, some of you older folks know Mrs. Key, she came up to me and she said, "Brent, you have a gift to teach. Don't waste it." I was a middle schooler. I mean, who? That was the beginning of a complete change in the direction my life was headed. That affirmation from an older believer to me was huge. God has given us gifts. We are to use them because we're His body. We're going to use them in the body. We're going to use them outside of the body for His sake. They're diverse gifts used by diverse people because remember the context, Jews and Gentiles, educated and uneducated, different people coming together using different gifts for the sake of glorifying Christ. It's diversity of peoples and diversity of gifts that promotes unity and growth. So we've been given unity that we are to preserve. We've been gifted with diversity so that the church can grow, and it grows best when it thrives in diversity. But we are to work together so that we grow together into Christ, because this body is not stagnant, and this body can't sit and grow fat. This body has to work hard. So we've already seen verse 12, we're told that we are to be serving, we are to be active in the body. We are to be growing up. Look at verse 12, the end of verse 12, we're to be building the body up. Down in verse 15, we are to grow up in every way. Verse 16, so that the body grows and builds itself up in love. It is all about growing. We grow by doing, don't we? Remember when you were a child and you first started to help your parents? Maybe as my grandchildren do right now, I'll be out mowing the lawn and they're in the house with one of these little push things that sort of pops bubbles up, you know, and they pretend like they're mowing the lawn. And then pretty soon as they get a little older, you'll be out there with grandma or grandpa or with mom or dad, and you're mowing the lawn, but they're with you. They're helping you make sure you don't leave long pieces in between and make sure you follow the lines right. And then eventually, you're doing it by yourself. We do it by practice. We do it by getting involved. We have to grow up. Jesus said, "I didn't come to be served, but to serve." If we are His body, we are not here to be served. We're not here to come to church just to have things done for us. That's not how we decide what church we want to go to. We're here to serve. Jesus didn't come to be served. He came to serve, so we don't come to be served. We come to learn so that we can serve. What are we growing up to be? It's not like when we were children. You know, I want to be a fireman, or maybe I want to be a policeman, or I want to be a professional athlete. No, we're growing up to, as a body of Christ, to a far, far higher standard. We want to grow up to the maturity of manhood, the stature of the fullness of Christ, verse 13. We want to grow up to be like Him. Verse 15, to grow up in every way into Him who is the head. We are going to grow up to look like Christ. Why? Because we are now His body working in the world. And when the world wants to say, "Who is Jesus?" they should be able to look at us, His body, and realize that all of us together, working together, represent who Jesus is. We're no longer children, He says in verse 14. No longer children, just tossed to and fro. But we are growing to be like Christ. The word He uses for children is a specific word that means pre-adolescent children. That means children who are still thinking concretely, pre-critical thinkers. There are a lot of Christians who are really pre-critical thinkers. They're still just sort of, "Well, come and tell me whatever I need and I'll listen." And it's like a pre-critical thinking child. They just believe anything an adult tells them. We are no longer to be like that. We are to be growing up by being active and by serving together. And how do we do that? How do we grow in this way? We grow by using truth in love. Look at verse 15. Speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up into every way into Him. We never, ever compromise the truth of Jesus Christ. We never water it down. We never make it more palatable for others. And we never make it more palatable for ourselves. As a body of Christ, we are committed to the truth of Christ. But we do it in absolute love. When he says to speak the truth in love, it's more than just using our lips. That word speak is a life that backs up what you say. We love each other. We care about each other. And when we try to help one another, it's for the sake of helping one another. We don't speak to one another to correct them and make sure they understand that they're wrong. We speak to them to build them up. That's the whole thing. It's building up the body. There may be error. There may be wrong that needs to be corrected. But the whole purpose is, I love you so much. I want you to see this. And when I have a fault, I want you to show me that fault. We're going to speak to each other in love. It's Jesus that holds us together in verse 16. We were growing up to him, the end of verse 15, who's the head, into Christ, from whom? From Christ. The whole body is joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped. Now, some of your Bibles may say we're joined and held together by every ligament. That little phrase there is very, very hard to translate into English. But what it really is talking about in the medical terminology of that day is every place where the body connects to each other, where there's contact from one member of the body to another. So it is like a joint. It is like your elbow, where your upper arm and your lower arm connect. But it's more than that. It's where every cell connects. It's where the blood vessels connect and go into capillaries. It's where every piece connects. And think about it, brothers and sisters. What is he saying? He's saying, in the body, we are constantly in contact. That's what a diverse body needs in order to thrive. Sunday morning is not enough. Just coming and sitting in chairs and looking around and seeing different people is not enough. We've got to be in contact. So we have our grow groups this morning. We've got go groups that are care groups that meet in homes. We've got to be in contact. And what happens when parts of our body rub together after a long time? We often have joint pain, don't we? And that happens in the body of Christ too. There's joint pain. We rub against each other and say, that hurts. I don't appreciate it when you do that. I don't like it when you say that. What's the lubricant here? Jesus. Jesus is the lubricant. Go back to chapter 2, verse 14. Jesus is our peace. Jesus is the lubricant. Verse 15, we grow up into Christ, who is the head, and it's that head from whom the whole body, joined together with every contacting point with which it's equipped, when they're working properly, it makes the body grow. Jesus is the lubricant. It's not a cortisone shot. Jesus, we are, as we're in contact with each other, going to at times experience joint pain. That's okay. Jesus is the lubricant. And as we stick together, as we grow together, we, brothers and sisters, are Jesus' body, visible for the world to see what Jesus does. Our nation is crying for justice. Our streets are crying for unity. But Jesus says, I've done it. I've given it to you. And it's not going to be easy. It's going to be painful sometimes. So you start in love, you end in love, and you remember, I am the only one who can bring peace when you rub together and it's not comfortable. But I want you to do this to show the world what they're looking for. We are his body. What an intimate picture that Jesus would want the world to see him by looking at us. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we worship you. We love you. We are so thankful that you are willing to call us, to make us, to be your body. We acknowledge it's not always comfortable. We acknowledge that sometimes we rub each other the wrong way, and you've said that will happen. You've also said you are our peace. You've said you want us to preserve this unity that you've given us and to use the diversity within that unity to help us to grow so that the world can see that you can do what no one else can do. Let that be us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.